Luther's favorite name for the Apostles' Creed was Der Kinderglaube, the Children's Creed. Tonight, as kids again, we take up the first article in the third way Luther said it could be used, as the little book of confession. In Luther's time, manuals for private confession were popular. They guided the priest in rooting out sins. Luther didn't have much use for them, but he did incorporate the concept in his catechetical writing. But his manual was for use by the penitent, not the confessor. In the fifth chief part, Luther asks the question, what sins should we confess? And then guides the penitent through examining his life. The first article can also be used as a guide for confession, said Luther. Examine how absolute God's claim on you is. In the Large Catechism, we say, we learn from this article that none of us owns himself. God owns us body and soul. He can do with us what he wills, and we have no grounds for complaint. This is Jeremiah's pot and potter illustration. The Lord sent him to watch the potter at his wheel. When the pot didn't come out the way he wanted, he destroyed it and used the clay to make another. O people of Israel, says the Lord, can I not do with you as this potter has done? In the depths of suffering, body and soul racked with pain, Job says, who could say to God, what are you doing? Yet we say that all the time. And for that, we are to repent. When we think we have a volunteer relationship to God rather than a slave relationship, we deny this article. When we think of church as a voluntary association, which we attend as much as we please and do as much as we want, we sin. It's not your life, and you can't do with it as you please. You belong to God, and you are to do what he wants, and he owes you no more explanation than a master does a slave or a potter a pot. But look how much your master provides for you. After listing all the things he gives, body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, we take a breath and we continue. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He not only provides, he still takes care of them. And he defends me against all danger, guards and protects me from all evil. Some cruel, evil master, huh? And what does he expect from all this giving? For all this, it is my duty to thank him, praise, serve, and obey him. Yet you don't. You think a day of thanksgiving, well, that's enough. You don't praise him, but you say such unbelieving and ungrateful things as luckily, or I just happen to be in the right place, or fortunately. And you are not only to thank, but serve and obey. You serve the God you cannot see by serving your fellow man that you do, but you don't. You serve him to the extent you think you can spare your time. As for obeying God, well, you do that to the extent it suits you. Pretty intense, right? If you use this article as a little book of confession, it quickly becomes too hot to handle. We confess as much in the Larger Catechism. This article, we say, ought to humble and terrify us all. Terrify us, it does. So much so we need help now. The first article drives us to the second, where our Jesus redeems, purchases, and wins us with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Okay, ready to dive back into the little book of confession? So far, we've only exposed the obvious. A closer look at the first article exposes how deeply the I remains entrenched in me. Poet E.E. Cummings wrote without capitalization, type an email, and then change all the uppercase I's to lowercase. It will look different. It will be different. We take it for granted that the I's be capitalized. But English is the only language that capitalizes the first person singular pronoun I. Although body and soul are members and our very self are gifts of God, although our continuance in this life is totally dependent on Him, we think life is about capital I. We're King Hezekiah. When envoys from Babylon came, Scripture says, and I'm quoting, Hezekiah showed them all his treasure house and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that he did not show them. Hezekiah ruled after Ahaz. Ahaz practiced child sacrifice. Ahaz brought a pagan altar into the temple. Ahaz adopted contemporary worship practices to please the king of Assyria. Hezekiah was a godly king. But to paraphrase the 60s classic, no matter what he did, he couldn't get away from himself. And neither can you. And self is going to sink you as surely as it did that rich fool. Remember him? He referred to himself in Luke 12, 12 times in 3 verses. He thought he was the captain of his soul. He gave no thought to the truth that he didn't even own his own soul, that it could be required of him without notice. Do you? Do you realize that the first article testifies that you aren't a self-created or self-sustaining individual? Your life, health, wealth are all dependent not on you, but on God. You owe God everything. Every breath you take, every penny you make, every ounce of strength you have. Although we never forget to capitalize the I in writing and particularly in thinking. Even though we don't forget the capital I, that still doesn't make I don't want to, I don't think so, or I don't care an answer to the sins of the first article. The alls are the answer. The first article answers the I's, slowly sinking us into self and judgment by burying us under an avalanche of alls. Gift, gift, gift. Grace upon grace are piled onto self so that it sinks under all that God does to support this body and life. The gifts and graces keep coming till we are humbled to the point of confession, till we return to our Father's house saying, Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. And for the sake of his Son, our Savior, the Father says, welcome home. Here are more gifts than you had before you left for the land of I. How comforting. But the little book of confession isn't through with us. It wishes to expose how you sin with all of you and all your goods. When we think of our sinfulness, we rate ourselves according to the world standard. We're not in jail, are we? Well, we can't be that bad. Everybody is doing it, so what's the big deal if I do? I'm surely better than that person and than those people. But the first article holds us to a different standard, the standard of God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What do you do with the eyes God has given you? What do you look at? Do you use them to lust, to covet, to hate? What about your ears? What do you listen to? Things that glorify God or things that profane His name? What about the rest of your senses? Does all your tasting, touching, smelling glorify God? Or do you become so hooked on them that you can taste, touch, smell nothing of the Father in this fallen world? Or worse, do the things of God you do touch and taste smell of death to you? Let me ask you, if your earthly father left you a treasure, would you use it for some disgusting task or for something against him? But isn't that what we do with God's gift of reason? With our God-given reason, we conclude it is reasonable to doubt God's promises. We believe there are good reasons for challenging the God who gave us reason. Still not convinced how fallen and lost you are? What do these bodies do? with the food and drink of this fallen world that are still beautiful in some sense. There's still the touch, taste, smell of heaven in a grilling steak or a layered cake. There's still the whiff of the eternal in cold milk, hot chocolate, dark beer, and white wine. Well, what do we do with these good gifts? First, we overindulge in them. Second, our fallen bodies turn God's beautiful food and drink into feces and urine that offend God. We ruin house and home, too. We turn these gifts of our Heavenly Father into God-free zones. God belongs in His house, not our house. There isn't room for both God and me in my home. And that's true. Someone has got to go. And who do you think the capital I kicks to the curb? We ruin house and home by not wanting God in them, and we ruin the gifts of wife, children, land, animals, and all that we have by never being satisfied. I always want more. 2 Peter says, fallen men have hearts trained in greed. And in a consumer-driven economy, you are told this is good, this is noble, this is patriotic training. Have you ever picked up a little book and been blown away by it? Have you ever found more than you are looking for in a little book? That's what happens when you use the first article as a book of confession. Since it deals with creation, you find your fallenness exposed at the most basic and deepest level. You find, much to your horror, that your sinfulness is intertwined with your DNA, and you can't separate it, let alone get it out. If our Creator and Preserver were not also our Redeemer and Savior, we'd be lost without hope in this fallen world. But God in Christ came. He came down into His own creation to rescue us. He gave up the full use of His divine powers to live just as we do in this world. Only He lived perfectly. He received all the gifts from His Father's hand and never once sinned with those gifts or against the giver. But you did both and needed redeeming from both. That's where Jesus' suffering, dying, and damning on the cross come in. The redemption God won for the world, He proclaimed to the world by raising Jesus from the dead. And that redemption comes to you through God's creation that you can still use. Through the waters of baptism, your sins are washed away. Through your ears, the absolving word penetrates your body and soul to forgive your sins. And through created bread and wine, the Creator gives you His body and blood to eat and drink in this life for life everlasting. May the little book of confession lead you to confess your sins against your Creator and lead you back to your Redeemer. You'll know it has done that if the first article becomes not only a little book of instruction and confession, but a little book of prayer too. Amen. We continue.